Titus chapter number 3. We finished off at verse 8 last Sunday rather. It seems like yesterday though. Every day seems to blend in with one another lately. But let's go back to verse number 1 and we'll read the chapter. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not fruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Amen. What a joyous letter this is. This letter to Pastor Titus, sent to Crete, or he was in Crete already, to put things in order in the churches. They, like many early churches, they were wrought with controversies, quarrelings of the law, people trying to bring people back unto the law than with grace. But through the whole book, we've seen this back and forth between good works. And why the good works? The good works are because of our growing in grace. Not to earn salvation, not to earn more grace as we go, but because we have received all of the grace of God. Imagine that. Being complete in Him, in Christ Jesus, you lack nothing because of that position you have in Christ Jesus. So the main thing that we look at today, there are things that come up which cause the gospel to become clouded rather than being clear. The gospel is as clear as the nose on whose face? Somebody's face. Gordon's face. There we go. It's as plain and simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Nothing more, nothing less. There's nothing that happened in time past to energize you to believe. You weren't born again in the past. One is born again or regenerated in the present when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Such as the things were going on in Crete. The foolish questions. What are those foolish questions? I don't know. It's not explained what those foolish questions are, but they subtracted from the grace of God and people's main purpose. And what is that? That's to glorify the Lord. Amen. Not to glorify self, not to glorify other men, but to glorify God. But avoid speculations, I also said. It's amazing how much doctrine throughout all the church is based on speculation rather than the clear teaching of God's Word. Speculation on dreams and visions. I heard somebody just not too long ago that suddenly he had a dream and a vision, so now he's promoting dreams and visions. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is a parallel passage with Titus 3. Second Timothy chapter 2. Sometimes there's a big difference between the 1 and the 2, I know. First number, I'm just going to go to verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. I've joked about it in the past, about the arguments people get into, of things that are minor in scope. I've heard this analogy before. People wondering about what the pitch that Noah used on the ark was made of. Arguing over that, causing great division, things like that. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. When there are those that'll ask questions just to ask questions, just because they know it'll get a rise out of some people. I see those. I work with a lot of people like that. Not in the church or anything, but I work with people like that. You know that they're going to come, they just want to have an argument. I remember an old Monty Python skit called The Argument, where you paid $5 to have an argument. Just purposely do that. And sometimes that somebody is, no matter what, it's an argument. I think of that sometimes in marriage, certain issues. It's an argument. But the reality is to avoid those things. And in the church, you avoid those arguments by sticking with the plain teaching of Scripture. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. He's a servant. I think we can call ourselves all servant of the Lord. Must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth. Back when you and I were involved in religion, we basically had to beat ourselves up to make sure that we knew we were in the faith. I'm not doing enough, right? I always think, you're always looking in the rearview mirror to think how much you are lacking. I've blown it here, I've blown it there, I didn't do enough, I'm such a bad Christian. But the reality is, if you believe the gospel, you are entirely new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I don't like the phrase will become new. They are become new. You're a new person. Jesus Christ didn't just give you a new lease on life. He just didn't give you a do-over. He changed your deadness into life when you believe the gospel. Imagine that transaction. Imagine how wonderful That transaction is amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I like those words. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Blind, but now I see. I'm glad we can have the eyes of Scripture to look through. And they that may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8 for a second. Romans chapter 8. I'm going out of order here, but it's okay. How can a believer be taken captive by Satan? We don't trust that Jesus is enough. We don't trust that the cross that he bore was enough. Romans 8, verse number 1. Again, I think I say often, this is probably the one I say is my favorite verse most often. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know how people get entrapped? So they're not walking in the Spirit. They're minding the flesh. Oh, woe is me. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. I have all these things going on to me. Oh, like Eeyore. I have it so bad. Everyone hates me. It sounds like you could easily have a Joel Osteen message there. But we won't go there. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Where does that condemnation come from? We just saw it in 2 Timothy. People are getting trapped by the snare of the devil. What do people do most? Especially Christians, condemn oneself. Self-condemning. I don't have it like they have it. They always get all the blessings, and I'm always left behind. I'm stuck. Stuck in a rut. There's one way to get stuck. To open our Bibles. Read the Bibles. Walk in the Spirit. There's no condemnation with God by believing, but yet Christians can have condemnation of their own by not holding on to the faith. It's not a loss of salvation, but we are human after all, aren't we? Anybody here not human? Might be some, it's like Gabby Normal. We're all in this bag of flesh that we wear and bear. We're all human. We're all prone to doubt. We're all prone to dispute. We're all prone to add another D in there somewhere if I could. But the reality is we have Jesus Christ, who is our life. Our life is hid in him. He paid the price for our sin. Has been paid. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Yes, I've been saying it lately. You are under a law. Right here. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. You are, your life comes from Christ. Your life is from Christ. And you live your life in Christ. Let's go back to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. I keep on going to 5 here on this thing. So I'm jumping over. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Here's the answer for those that say, well, having grace, that's a license to sin. Paul had already answered in verse 5. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? How many have ever heard that? Oh, you believe in grace of God. That means you put up with sin and deal with sin. But wrong. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's our position with Christ. We're dead to sin because Christ died. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? See, when you become a believer, you're baptized into the body of Christ. You're baptized into Christ's death. You're put in that place. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have a brand new life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Crucified, that's a pretty good job at doing one thing. Kills. We are crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We have a choice now as believers. We can serve sin or we can serve God. We have a choice. We need to reckon ourselves dead. D-E-A-D, dead to sin. For he, verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Yes, you're dead with Christ. You're freed from sin. Think of tomorrow's Martin Luther King Day that celebrated. I think of those words. Free at last, free at last. Praise God Almighty, I'm free at last. You know, before Christ, we all were in the bondage of sin. But we, through belief in the truth, the Word of God, the Gospel, that quickened our mortal bodies so that we now have the Christ life. We now possess it. We are now in Christ. Verse number 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Yes, you also died with Christ once, but now, because of the resurrection, you also live unto God. Is it Southwest Airlines that used to have the commercials? The commercials that said you're free to move about the world. You're free to move about the world, not with condemnation, but because Christ made us free. Likewise, because he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This one thing that we need to do here is that you reckon. Reckon ye also yourselves. Reckon or count. Does anybody still reconcile a checkbook? Does anybody know what a checkbook is? That should be it. I still sit down and reconcile the checks that have been cashed and everything. That's what we do. We make sure that checks have been cleared. That's what this term means. It's an accounting term. Reckon. Check it off. Am I dead to Christ or in Christ? Or am I alive to myself? Let's check off the reckon yourselves be dead indeed unto sin. Again, that's the beauty we have. Also, in Christ Jesus, we also have the mind of Christ. Imagine that. In other words, we can think. We can apply what we learn from the Bible to our lives. Amen? We can act. We can think like He does. How do we learn how to think like He does? Look at how He acted. Even while on the cross, He didn't get angry. The only time He was angered was during the time of the money changers at the temple. Besides that, He didn't lay any charge to the people's account that crucified Him. He just took it. He took it because He had to. Because He had to go to that cross and pay the sin debt for every man. The Bible says that He should taste death for every man. That's why He refused to go. He tasted death for you. Suffered, bled and died for us. Verse number 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. That mortal, rotten flesh seems to cause us to sin more than anything else. Why? Because we don't reckon it dead. We don't reckon our lives to be hid in Christ as well. Verse number 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Might as well finish the chapter, huh? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Is that key? Free from sin, now to be servants of righteousness. Do we obey sin? Do we obey the lust of the flesh? Or do we obey righteousness? Believe righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and became servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. That's the end everlasting life. That's what's been preordained by God, is everlasting life by believing the gospel. For the wages of sin is death. But the GIFT, the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Never, ever forget that. Sorry, this was written to Christians. We use it in soul winning, but to Christians. To remember that. To remember that salvation is a gift of God. That's the eternal life we have. Nothing that we could earn, nothing whatsoever. It's a gift because of what Christ did. Let's go over to one more place here, Colossians chapter 2. Still looking at the foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Colossians chapter 2. down on verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Think about how does one receive Christ Jesus the Lord? We saw Romans 3:23. It's a gift. What do you have to do to make a gift work? You have to receive it. Receive the gift. We receive the gift of salvation by believing the gospel. So walk ye in Him. That gift is also because of the grace of God. We walk in grace. We walk in thanksgiving. That's what it's going to say in the next verse. Rooted and built up in Him. Not in church. Not built up in any kind of theology or methodology or anything else. Built up in Him. Established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. See, the gospel causes us to be thankful. Are we thankful for all things? 1 Thessalonians 5 says, be thankful in all things. No matter what, we can be thankful because of our position we have in Christ Jesus. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There's a lot of philosophy that's circulating through the world and a lot of philosophy that's been circulating around the church. Ancient philosophies, Gnosticism, Augustinian Gnosticism, allegorizing the scriptures and making up things that supposedly God said that only people with secret knowledge would know, that have been codified in the doctrine, even though the things haven't been said. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ is the real thing. He was a real man, and he is a real God. He was the real God-man who came to earth. Verse number 10, another one to remember. And ye are complete. Where are you complete? In Him. Not before, not after, not in anything else whatsoever. Which is the head of all principality and power. The head here is the same thing as arches. He is over all things. He's over every dominion and power in the world. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. See, God did an internal work, cutting away all the laws, everything that was contrary to us. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of who? Of God. It was through believing the gospel, your trust in the gospel, and that circumcision made without hands happened to you. And putting off the body, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. That partners right along with Romans chapter 8. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The cross was an open declaration to all the world and the resurrection was an open direction, declaration. I hate that word declaration. The words declaration and decree are so misused and all over the place today. I don't even know why I went there, but Kenneth Copeland spoke at Bethel Redding. Bethel Redding, it's a new apostolic church. They start every meeting with, they have a book of declarations where they declare to God their over their giving. So they have like 128 or so. It's like a hymn book. They have like 128 different declarations that they say before the offering. And the one I heard, they're when we pray, Father, that you would make us rich and like heal our bodies. I'm like, where do they get this stuff from? It's not so crazy because a lot of theology has been made up on things that happened where no man has ever witnessed it. That's the problem we have. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath days. See, people were coming in, people saying you need to observe all these things, but no, you don't. You have the liberty to eat bacon on a Friday, no matter what some man or organization would say. Amen. We don't have to parade it around to people. I've said this before. I was eating a pastrami sandwich on a Good Friday, and a guy asked me about it, and I just grabbed it and went, bleh. That's the wrong tactic. The right thing was to explain lovingly why. Yeah, I eat meat on a Friday because it's what it says in Colossians chapter 2. Jesus Christ has fulfilled all these things, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. See, the Jewish law was a shadow of things to come. All of the worship and everything in the temple was a portrayal of Christ. But yet, Jesus Christ is the real thing. You know, they're all a shadow, but the body is of Christ. I love watching my shadow. Does exactly what I do. Right? I love it when the sun is behind me and my shadow is before me. A 30-foot tall shadow. That's pretty cool. But yet, those shadows in observations and in worship pointed to Christ as the substance or the body. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind. I like that. There's a lot of translations that say intruding into those things which he hath seen, or whatever it may seem. And I used to refer to that to being like visions. Seen visions, so he's using those visions as a way of bringing truth out or whatever, using those visions as for a theological reason. But I think, or rather I know, that the interpretation here, things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, things that are the desires of the mind. I used to life and godliness is found in the scriptures. It's all we have. God hasn't given us anything else. He hasn't given, but there have been philosophies through the ages that have pretended or portended to know God and know what he did in time past where we have no record. Well, here's what God did before the foundation of the world. He got together with Jesus and he made a decree. And he was going to choose who was going to be saved and who not at that time. It totally negates the clear teachings of Scripture
That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I recently saw a quote by A.W. Pink, saying that John chapter 3 should say the world of the elect. Right? John chapter, God so loved the world of the elect. But if you go over to John chapter 5, Jesus talks about the world hating you. Oh, let's change that, the world of the elect hating you. It doesn't fit. World or cosmos, it's the same thing. You know, the decree of God, if anything, is that all men are under sin. All men. And Jesus Christ came as the solution for that sin. God from the beginning has chosen you to salvation. I think 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Through belief in the truth and the sanctification of the Spirit. So what do you need to be? You need to believe the truth. No matter how you work, look at that word salvation. Need to believe the truth, which is Christ died, was buried, and rose again, all in fulfillment of the Scriptures. No more, no less. So let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Add all the religious cults that took Scripture out of context and put their own, wrote their own books, wrote their own book of something, Book of Mormon, the Watchtower translation, all these different things. Their fleshly minds didn't believe the Word of God. And not holding the head, Colossians tells us who the head is. Not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. The head of the body is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. If we detach ourselves from the work of Jesus Christ and what he did, we detach ourselves from Christ. If we don't look at who Jesus Christ is, we have a problem. He is the head of all principality and power. He is the one that came and went to the cross. He's the one that came and secured salvation, the forgiveness of all of our sin. Verse number 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. I think of how people are lifted up as great men and women of God for the things that they did. The will worship, this false humility, neglecting of the body. Oh, what a godly person. He or she fasts for 87 days straight. Oh, how holy. Bonkers. Our holiness is imputed holiness and righteousness from Christ himself, from God himself. God's declaration to us is he has declared us as righteous in Christ Jesus. Verse number 3, chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I'll leave the mortification part for later. But our affection is in what Jesus did. It's in heaven. If we turn to the happenings in this world, in the world around us, we'll be miserable. Could you imagine if we didn't have any heavenly hope? If we didn't have any heavenly hope and we just watched CNN all day? Whew. Sometimes it's hard not to be miserable even with the hope that we have because of things that are happening. But our affection is in heaven, where Christ sits. Amen? Let's go back to Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. We see the word heretic today, and that's the first thing that we think of. False teaching. That's kind of how the modern lingo is today. But the word heretic, it's only used here in Titus, and the word heresy is found in a couple places. But the reality is, it's somebody that may form a different sect or subgroup or on some points of doctrine. You can take one point and divide over the one point of doctrine and then create other doctrines after it. They'll be different in others, differs from others in customs, in practices, etc., and refuse to have fellowship with them and endeavor to get up a new organization. Strange how that happens. I've seen it a lot. The greatest divisions that we can have is division based on doctrine. But yet, sometimes these things are necessary. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 for a second. 1 Corinthians 11, which we all realize to be the Lord's Supper passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Is where I'm going to show that sometimes factions and division, they shouldn't happen, but sometimes they're necessary and profitable. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse number 18 says, for first of all, let's go to verse 17. And it was addressed in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians as well. Some followed Apollo, some followed Peter, some followed Paul, and others. Hey, I go all the way, and I follow Christ. They were smug about that. Verse number 17 says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Well, he wrote about the divisions in chapter 1. For this, there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. See, these divisions, or this heresies here, this faction building, is sometimes a good thing. Why? It gets people to study what they believe, right? It gets people to open their Bibles and understand doctrines that perhaps they don't understand, and it does good things. It says, what's it say here? He says that they which are approved may be manifest among you. Those who are of sound doctrine may be known among you. And this isn't just talking about a pastor or anything else. We're talking about anybody. So it's good. Factions and division can be a wonderful thing. Not that you want it. It happens. Do we all agree on every single point that there is in life? I don't think we could agree on how to brush our teeth. We all have different things. But we don't all agree in different things. But yet, we stick with the simplicity of the gospel, of Jesus Christ as being the head of the church, not the head of any government, not any Christian government, or anything like that, we do well. Sadly, we've seen this through all of culture, all of Christendom. People have become lukewarm. People do open their Bibles, mostly. They've rest on their laurels and believe whatever they're told by everybody. I have my trusted teachers. I trust everything that they say. Mistake. Because even the most trusted teachers, guess what? They are humans. They're frail humans. So our solution is stick with the Bible. F-O-G. Fog. Stay in the fog. Focused on grace, focused on Christ and what He's done. We'll endeavor to do that. I like an old notion: trust but verify. What was that made that popular? It was Ronald Reagan or somebody. Trust but verify. We should be comparing everything we hear, read, and see, whether it be on YouTube, Facebook, I call it Farcebook now, and what we hear and see in church as well. We close, not going to get to the end of the closing, but it's only greetings at the end of this chapter here of Titus 3. Let's go to Acts 17. You know where I'm going, I think. Verse number 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, after they heard the scriptures, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. See, in Thessalonica, Paul was beaten and left for dead again, just by the Jews, who immediately assumed what Paul was teaching and didn't listen. Traditions, They had their traditions. They needed to open up, as the Bereans did. They opened up the Old Testament as Paul was teaching about the resurrection, teaching about who Christ was from the Old Testament. And those in Berea, there were those that trusted because of that. They were more noble. They searched the scriptures daily to see if the things were so. That's what we are. We're called to be Berean, so to speak. We're called to search the scriptures. However, I think you know what my favorite saying is: context, context, context. We'll be in the mud where we don't understand context. And what do I mean by mud? Mixed up with doctrine. This Bible, it's amazing. The entire Bible was written for our learning. The whole Bible is for us. But yet not all of the Bible is to us. Otherwise, we'd be still getting the fatted calf and making an offering. There are things that were for different people at different times. That's what we're to study out. Study out who. Pronouns are important. Good to know who the he and they and those and thous are. So I like the King James Version of the Bible. It takes half of that work out, because if you see ye, it's plural. If you see thee and thou, it's singular. Very, very self-explanatory. It's the easiest Bible to know, to understand. Sure, there are some old words, but it makes things clear. Just that. I remember hearing this so often in the Catholic Church. Woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. The words of Jesus on the cross with John and Mary. Roman Catholic Church teaches that. That is Mary being your mother. King James Version says, behold thy mother. That he was speaking to John. That Mary would take him in. And even with a little more work, if you don't have the these and the thous and the ye's and the you's, you know, the context will bear witness to what's happened. That's been my reasoning throughout, and I'll continue with that reasoning no matter what. What is for us? Let's let the Bible do the talking. Amen. With that, you say, well, shut up already. Let the Bible do the talking. Amen. So that will close. And just remember, the Bible, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. Let's open our hymn book.